Lord, let us do it. Hallelujah. Take your Bibles and go with us tonight to Philippians, please, in chapter 2. I'm going to return there and share some things by the help and grace of God. I will rehash a few things. I've been trying to put some more thought to this great subject of the incarnation, and I'm speaking on this relative to the series To Live as Christ, and this particular passage deals with Christ, our pattern. Christ, our pattern. Sunday I dealt with Philippians chapter 3 on Christ, our place, and we'll continue with that a little bit, another verse in chapter 3 soon, talking about Christ, our pursuit. But tonight I want to return and share some more about Christ, our pattern. But in so doing, before we can understand and see the principles that Christ demonstrates and exemplifies to us, I just wanted to take the time and share some things about the incarnation itself. It's so wonderful. It's so impossible to fully explain and to fully communicate. Words are insufficient. There are things that we know, things that we can share, but they're just, it's too grand. It's too magnificent. It's too marvelous and awesome and beyond us to express it. And you can tell you can cut it any way you want to cut it. There's nobody like Jesus. I don't care how you cut it. I don't care how you analyze it. I don't care which way you put it. There's just nobody like Jesus. Nobody has, number one, done what He did. There's no one who's had the same effect on the world that He has had, on cultures and kingdoms and people that He has had. Nobody has done that. And there's nobody that's had, even take the books that have been written about Him. There's no one that's had as many books written about Him as Jesus Christ. No other man in history exists that has had the volume of writings that's been written about this man called Jesus. Hallelujah. And I tell you, it behooves us to think about Him, because it will take us and just cause us to rejoice in the greatness of our God and how good He is and how far beyond us that He is. So we go to Philippians chapter 2 and we come down to this verse 5 where He said, "Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus." I'll later come back to tie that in when I deal with the principles in the application to us, but I'm going to talk some more tonight about the incarnation and deal with that, and then I'll finish up with the pattern a little bit later probably. But He said, "This mind." I want the mind of Christ. He's your pattern. The perspective that He had, the mindset that He had, that's what I want to be in you. I want you to think like Jesus. I want you to have the same attitude that He had. I want you to have the same perspective that He had. I want you to have the same mindset that He had. Because if you think like Jesus, then you'll do as Jesus does. Amen. Then you will, and everything will go well, and the church will be what it ought to be. And how much more so in the church, which is His body, which is to receive from His head, which ought to have the mind of Christ to begin with. Let us learn to think like Him. And then He talks about Him being in the form of God. And we talked about that word form, what it means, and Him being in the form of God. And this word being, Paul used a particular verb there that's not used in other places, but a verb that is used indicating that it was something that He already was and something that He continues to be. So that in being in the form of God, that is a state of existence that He possessed. And He had possessed it before He ever became man, and He never ceased to possess it after He became a man. So that Christ is God. He is the one that the Bible says was and is to come. He is, He was, He always has been, He always will be. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we understand that Jesus Christ has always been God. And we talked about those forms, or those words, form and life. likeness and fashion. And I'm not going to try to rehash that except probably approach it in a little bit different ways. But let me kind of just take a little different angle here tonight and just discuss various aspects of this incarnation. When God became a man, the Creator took on the form of the creation. The Creator manifested Himself, and He did so permanently as the creation. Man was made in the likeness of God, and God came down and was made in the likeness of man. That's what the Bible said. He took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Now we said that He is made in the likeness of men. Man was made in the likeness of God, but that doesn't mean that man's exactly God or in any way aspects of God's being that are communicable. We talk about His communicable traits and His incommunicable traits or attributes. There's certain aspects of God's essence and being He cannot communicate to you. You can never possess it. You can never know it. You can never grasp it. You can never own it. You can never experience it. It's too far beyond you. It is a trait that belongs to God and only to God. You'll never be omnipresent. You will never ever exist in every place at one time. You will never be omnipotent. You will never be omniscient and know everything. Those things belong to God and to God alone. You can and you must be holy, but you will never know the infinite holiness that God is. You and I forever will always have to understand that we have experienced sin. God and God alone has never experienced sin. He has never known it. He cannot be moved by it. He cannot be tempted by it. But we will always have the knowledge that we were once sinners and God had to come and redeem us and save us. Every time we look at the scars in His hand, every time we see the scars in His feet, we will ever be reminded of who we are and where we have come from. But God never knows that. So there are aspects that are communicable, that is, that God can communicate to you aspects of His being. We can know His love, we can know His joy, we can know His peace, we can know His gentleness. But there are things about God that cannot be communicated to man. But understand that that says we're made in the likeness of God. There are aspects of God that are in us. We do bear the impress and the image of God upon us. But then God became and was made in the likeness of men. That He was a man. He fully became a man. But He was different than every other man. And you can talk about His birth. And I'll talk about that a little bit later as I talk about Him becoming this man. But I want to just share here a little bit that again, becoming a man, He never ceased to be God. He cannot stop being God. He cannot deny who He is. All the attributes that He has as God, all that He is in His essential deity, He can never cease to be that. If God ceases being God, I don't care which member of the Trinity is, then you and I are in a heap of trouble, my friend. The Godhead has always been there, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and will always be there and has never ever ceased to be. It is what it is and always will be. And I shared with you, He didn't take on a nature or a form inconsistent with His deity. The divine Trinity has always operated in a certain way. Everything proceeds from the Father, through the Son, and by the Holy Spirit. It's always that way. It proceeds from the Father. The Son becomes the agent through which things are done. And the Spirit providing that sense of power and energy by which things are carried out. And it's the same way when He was on this earth. Jesus Christ, He took instruction from the Father and He did His life in the power of the Holy Ghost. You and I are in measure, we see that done in our own lives, and I've preached that before. But understand that when He became a man and took upon Him the form of a servant, whatever Christ did and revealed to us of God as a man, whatever form He takes on, whatever way He expresses Himself, can never be inconsistent with deity. The Bible says that the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And talks about, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And understand, the Bible said again, in John chapter 1, I think it's verse 18. No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. No man has seen God at any time. Just put that. That's the
way it is. No man has seen God at any time. But then you talk about Moses saw God. You talk about that Ezekiel saw visions of God and His glory. And then we talk about Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. No man has seen God at any time. But I'm telling you, at times there have been revelations, or I should say, God has revealed Himself. We call them theophanies. Theophanies, that is, God has revealed Himself. And I'm telling you that all of those theophanies are none other than Jesus Christ, who becomes the visible expression of the Godhead. So that Isaiah, when he said, I saw the Lord, I saw Jehovah, I saw God high and lifted up, John chapter 12 declares the one that he saw is none other than Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you who Moses saw on top of that mountain when he saw his hindquarters is none other than Jesus Christ when he declared the glory. I'll tell you when he appeared to Joshua, and Joshua had to take his shoes off because he was on holy ground, was none other than the captain of the Lord's host, Jesus Christ, who is the angel of the Lord, who is God above all gods. He is always the one who expresses God. He's the Word, which is that expression of thought. And so whenever God is put in visible form, it always is done through the Son. He is always that medium. He is always the one who has come to reveal the invisible God to us and make Him known among us. And understand that however He did that and how He expressed Himself, He convinced men of it. He showed men who He fully was. And they saw His glory and beheld Him. And so we see Him operating consistent with His being. As man, He was limited. As God, He is unlimited. As man, He could not express His divine prerogatives. He will wait on the Father's will. As man, He will limit Himself. As God, He is not limited. And we struggle sometimes. And this is where you must have a right perspective of Christ, or you will really get off track in the Scripture. You must understand that the only way we can express Him is the God-man. Fully God and fully man. Not half God, half man. Not a mixture. One person, two natures. There is nobody else in all of creation or uncreation, however you want to put it, that is like Jesus Christ. He is fully unique and fully man and fully God. Now if you don't understand that and you don't believe that, you will be led astray. Because you see, there are passages in the Scripture. For example, there is a passage found in Mark's Gospel. I think it is chapter 13. If you want to just look one that sometimes troubled us. Let's just read it. Mark's Gospel chapter 13 and verse 32. And the Bible says, speak Jesus speaking, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Jesus here declares, and notice the emphasis, but of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, he said, nor not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Here he indicates it's a piece of knowledge that only the Father knows. But Jesus speaks this. Let's take another verse. Let's go to John chapter 14, if you will. And this is one Jehovah's Witness love to throw it out. And they like to just shove it right there in front of you. And let's read it in verse 28 of John 14. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Now, if you get around Jehovah's Witness and they happen to know you're a Christian, I'm telling you that's going to be about the first verse that they pop up in you. Well, how can he be equal with the Father if he said out of his own mouth, the Father is greater than I? You see, the simple explanation is this. They don't believe that Jesus is the God-man. They think that He was, first of all, an angel. And He was, first of all, Lucifer. And then I think it's them. I get them and the Mormons sometimes mix up. I confess they're all so weird. Nevertheless, this idea that they think that He is Lucifer, I believe. But nevertheless, they've got this idea that Jesus is certainly not God. He's certainly not co-equal with the Father. They don't believe in the Trinity. And they don't believe that Jesus Jesus is God. Well, that's a major problem, and based on that verse. But you see, that verse poses no problem for someone who understands he's the God-man. He's fully God, he's fully man. In this verse, he speaks of himself in reference to his humanity. In Mark chapter 13, he speaks of himself in reference to his humanity. As a man, he has limited knowledge. And you see, as a man, the Father is indeed greater than him. But if he spoke of his deity, he said, when he's John 17, when he speaks of his deity, it's I am the Father, are one. Glory to the Lamb of God. He is equal. And he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's equality, my friend. That's not someone greater, that's equality. So in early verses, he speaks in reference to his deity. That is this way. There are some verses, and there are some times that Jesus expressly speaks to his deity. There are other times he expressly speaks to his humanity. And if we don't take one at the expense of the other, both are true. Why? Because he's fully God and he's fully man. And I looked at a Jehovah's Witness who was kind of talking to me about that verse one day. I said, look, man, you just got to know that doesn't, I don't have a problem with that verse fitting in my theology, because Jesus is fully God and fully man, and this verse emphasizes his humanity. I said, you're the one with the problem, because you won't accept the other verses that indicate that he's God. And he said, before Abraham was, I am. Hallelujah. Thomas looked at him and said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus never denied him. In John 13, he said, you say that I am your Lord and Master, and so I am.
Right.
And there are other passages, Colossians, that says that all things are made by him and for him. Without him was not anything made that was made. And he is before all things. He cannot be creation when he is creator. And he has created all things. And there is no sense of limitation or exclusion that was put on him. The Bible didn't say he created everything but himself. It said he created everything. If he created everything, then he created everything, and that means he himself is uncreated. So, don't get upset that if you read a verse about Jesus, well, he's just like me. Sound like his man. Well, that's true. He is in that respect. And yet, he's not just like you. Because you're not God. Hallelujah. You know, I don't know how it works. Nobody else possesses it. There's no other being in all of the universe where two natures are found in one person. It does not exist anywhere else, and it cannot be perfectly expressed or understood. But I know this. I know enough about it that I can express some things about it and what it is, and I can rejoice in the reality and the truth of it. Unless God had become man, he cannot save me. The very reason that he becomes man is that he can bleed as a man. He can't bleed as God, but he can bleed as a man and offer up a perfect life as a sacrifice for my and your sin. So this is the God-man. What kind of man did he become? Look at a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you will. Sometimes it's misquoted, and sometimes I even forget, but I try to use the language that's found here because I believe the language is correct. Some folks say maybe you make too much out of it. I don't think so. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please, in verse 45. I want to start there. I want to talk just a little bit about him becoming a man, because that there's some aspects of that that may trouble us. Or at least not trouble us, but how do we explain it? The Bible says, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, or a living being. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. See, from Adam, you and I have got our humanity. That comes from him. We became living beings. God breathed in him and he became a living being. But Christ lives and dwells in us as a quickening spirit that births us into the kingdom of God. And we are sons of God, born of the Spirit of God. Amen. And that Christ has given us spiritual life, if you will. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy,
so such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. But there are two phrases I want to take out of this. He calls him in verse 45, the last Adam. And then he calls him in verse 47, the second man. He is the last Adam and he is the second man. And I find that language to be unique. First of all, I just want to say this, that as the last Adam, last implies there will be no other after him. That's it. Last is it. There's a first and there's a last. You don't get any more after the last. There will be no need for another Adam because we have found one who has succeeded. Glory to God. And once you've got success, you don't need to worry about it. You can do nothing to improve on Jesus. You can do nothing to better His record. You do not need anybody to follow after Him and patch up something He messed up because He is perfect. And He's the last Adam, indicating we need nobody else to be a supreme head. We need nobody else to be the chief leader, to be the chief example, to be the one who sets the pace for everybody else in humanity. I'm telling you that we need no one else to be the leader and head of the human race than Jesus Christ, because He has shown us what leadership ought to be. He has shown us what authority ought to be. He has shown us what exemplary and model life ought to be. He is the one whom we can look to and say He is worthy to be the head of the human race. Yeah. And to be the one that can give life to others. The father of us all in that sense. But He is the second man. The second man. Now, second implies generally things that follow. He's the first, He's the second. Not always, but a lot of times if you have a second, then there's things that follow, third and fourth and fifth. The Bible says in another passage that Jesus Christ, He talks about that we are predestined to be conformed to His image, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. The firstborn among many brethren. God has made Him the second man in this, that there will be those that will come after Him. Not that they will be equal to Him, but that His image will be imprinted upon them. He now, having become the pattern, will now produce that family. Glory to God. And that we will be conformed to His image. The Spirit is going to make us like Him. The Spirit is going to transform us into the image and the glory of Jesus Christ. From glory unto glory. He is our model. He is our pattern. So that there will be men that follow. But those men will be men patterned after the pattern of Jesus Christ. And so that there is that sense of, I think, in the language. But as he talks about the first man of the earth and the second man is the Lord from heaven. And you don't have to agree that there's a third or fourth, but I can tell you this, that Jesus Christ, the second one, will come and will create a family that you and I will be a part of and will be changed into His glory. Yeah. But this aspect of Him becoming and called the last Adam. Now, we're told in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1 and 20, that He was conceived of the Holy Ghost. Matthew 1 and 23, He is born of a virgin. We know this. And the Spirit of God, there's another verse. You can look at it in Hebrews, please. Chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5. Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared Me. God prepares a body in the womb of Mary. Yeah. And because somebody said, well, if Jesus is man, then why doesn't He inherit the same physical depravity that you and I have? Now you need to hang with me just for a moment, because I'm going to try to introduce this from a couple of angles. I pray it doesn't seem as I'm rambling. I am trying to discuss different aspects and just to get you to think about different aspects of the incarnation. But I want you to know that, you know, some people says that some people believe. Let me just put it out there. There are a couple of chief beliefs about sin and its origin in you and I.
There is the class that believes that all men are born sinners, that you are born with a depraved nature, and you are born morally and physically depraved, and that is that you are a sinner from birth. And they do not allow for a state of innocence, that basically, since there can only be saint and sinner, and you're not born a saint, you must be born a sinner. And there are various passages they use to support that kind of belief. And so therefore, they literally believe that every time a man has relationship with a woman and the child results from that, that innate or rather present and inherent in the seed of man is this state of depravity. And so there's the seed of sin, if you will, and that men are born with that seed, and thereby they become sinners, or rather they are sinners because they are born sinners, and that's what they believe. Now, there's another aspect of that I want to share, or another perspective. There is one position, or one truth, rather, that is, to me, not debatable, and that is whether or not all men sin. The Bible is very clear. Romans chapter 3 and 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not a real person in this room today, they're here tonight, that if you have any sin, if you're able to understand moral principles and you know anything about your moral responsibility, you know you have sinned. Sometime or not in your life, you have sinned. It's not a question. The difference between these two positions is not a question of whether or not all men sin. Please understand it. That's where we sometimes get confused on it. It's not a question. All men sin, and all men need a Savior, and all men need Jesus Christ. You can't live without Him. And if I'm telling you, you live any time in this world with a sense of moral responsibility, the tempter's going to come, you're going to sin, you're going to fall, and you're going to need a Savior. Now, that's a fact that we can all attest to by experience. Amen? And we've never found anybody or come across anybody who can contradict it. Right. If they do, they're a liar. Just a fact. If they look at us and tell us, no, I ain't never sinned. We look at them and know already, well, there's your sin. You're a big liar. And we know that. And understanding the Bible indicates that kind of thing. We know that. But that's not the question. So that's not the debate, and that's not where the debate should be. But we get back to this point of what man does come into this world with. Does he come into this world? Depravity takes two areas. And some folks want to confuse them, but depravity takes two, or I should say, includes two areas. It includes the realm of the moral and the realm of the physical. Our moral depravity is when man sins against God from the heart. The heart has chosen to rebel. The heart has chosen to disobey the law. The heart has turned away from God and thereby rejected what is right, rejected what is true, and willfully rejected God. That is moral rebellion. That is moral depravity. And I'm telling you to take it down. Sin will add to sin. It will grow and multiply in your life. It will be like a seed that is sown. It'll blossom out. It'll bear fruit in you. You sow to the flesh. You will of the flesh reap corruption. But then there is the aspect called physical depravity. All man sinned. Or the Bible said Adam sinned. By one man, sin came into the world. That's moral depravity. And I will tell you, by one man, sin came into the world. And him and his wife were the world. There wasn't anybody else when they sinned. That's it. And I will tell you, when Adam sinned, Eve sinned with him. That's it. The whole world had sinned. And they were all in sin. But then he didn't say sin passed upon all men. He said death passed upon all men, inasmuch as all have sinned. So again, he connects death with sin. But death becomes the result of sin. Death and sin are not the same thing. Death is the result of sin. It's the wages of sin. The wages of sin is death. The result of the payment or the fruit that comes from sin is that of death. And so understand that as a man has sinned and there is the moral depravity, there's the result or the physical effect that comes from that depravity, and death is an aspect aspect of that moral depravity. And sin has wreaked havoc upon the body of man. And in many aspects, if you will. I'm going to tell you the reason we got a world filled with disease and wickedness is because of sin. We do not have numerous STDs or sexually transmitted diseases in this world because we've been following the Word of God. We had them. There was a time in this nation they did not exist. There was only a few known sexually transmitted diseases. But when we raised the bar, rather, when we opened up the closet, when we said, do as you want to do, when we said to the homosexual, live your life out in the open, and we said we made no fault divorce, and we just opened up the floodgates and said, you don't have to be committed to your marriage. We came up in the 60s. We have the free love. We have the drugs. We have the fornication. We have the divorce, no-fault divorce laws. Homosexuality came out as a militant movement in the 1960s. We dropped it. And I'm telling you, since then, we've not just added a few venereal diseases. They have multiplied and are yet still increasing. Understand something. We've got increased disease. How many of you know today there's things and diseases? Never have you seen the like with cancers taking body after body after body after body. I'm not telling you that everybody that's got a disease has sinned, but I'm telling you, it comes to those who haven't sinned in certain ways, and that there has been this depravity that comes and go to the graveyard. It's got a date for everybody in there. I don't care if you're a baby, I don't care if you're old, you can find them of all ages in the graveyard. So that you got children born with birth defects, call them birth defects. There's no fault to the child. You don't fault a child that's born with Down syndrome. That's not the child's. They've done nothing to reap that. It may not have even been the parents. But there's some fault in the genetics. There's some corruption somewhere in the genetic stream. And I want you to understand that that corruption that causes aberrations and variations and problems and in the birth or in the physique of a man or of a child are there because of sin. They would not have been there if man had not sinned. If man had not sinned, there would not be the disease. There would not be the physical depravity. There would not be any death in this world. We've got death. We've got disease. We've got corruption. All because of sin. Now, everyone in this room has experienced moral depravity because we can all say we have sinned. And everyone in this room has experienced physical depravity because we've all got sick. We've all had physical hang-ups and problems and weaknesses and difficulties, and we feel the aging effects in our body and the aches and the pains and the things that are changing and the things that don't work right anymore. And pretty soon they'll lay us in a box and that body will go out and we'll go out to meet our Maker. Now hang with me a moment. Now, I don't know what side of the fence you may be on in that, and whether you actually believe that a man is born a sinner or whether you believe a man becomes a sinner. If I can say it to you this way. Some people believe that men are born morally and physically depraved. That is, that they are a sinner from birth. And they will experience death because they're born as that sinner. They are morally and physically depraved from birth. And then there's the other side, which I do hold to, that believe that men are born physically depraved. But that they all become, if they live long enough, morally depraved. Now, understand that moral depravity comes from choice. I say that because I believe that sin is a free choice. I believe that children are born in a state of innocence. I don't think they're saints or sinners. I think if you die before you arrive at a place to where you understand the difference between right and wrong, and you realize that you have a moral and social responsibility, if you die before that knowledge comes to you, then I believe that you will go to be with God because you don't deserve hell. You've not done anything to deserve that. And I don't think that I would be judged and God would condemn me and judge me for something that somebody else did. God is not going to condemn me morally. And for my choices over what Adam did. Let me say it another way. I can't blame Adam when I sin. I can't blame you when I sin. I can't blame my mama when I sin. I can't blame my daddy when I sin. I can't say it's in the genes. I can't find that as a workable excuse anywhere in Scripture. I find no excuse for sin. That man is rebellious at his heart and he chooses to do the wrong. And the fact is that we all go there. Now, it's not my point to discuss all that and why we go there tonight. That's another sermon. But it leaves this business open. You and I die. We're physically depraved. And we know children that have come into this world, lived 2 or 3 days and died. They didn't die because they sinned. They may not even die because their mom and daddy sinned. There was just some corruption in the genetics. Or maybe they got strangled as the cord was coming out. Whatever. They just died. It's terrible. It's a tragedy. It hurts. There's a car accident. And the baby dies with the mama and the daddy. We don't look at that and say, well, what did that baby do wrong? What a wicked sinner that baby was. You're nuts if you believe that. I'm sorry. I don't mean to be so brazen in that. But I cannot in any way conceive a theology that would look at a 2-year-old child who dies in a car accident and say they were died because they're a wicked sinner. I cannot conceive of that. I have a major problem with that. I have a major problem with a theology that looks in the cradle of a baby that is 18 months old or 6 months old and just there in its innocence and looking at it and calling it a wicked thing. It's the loving creation of God. It becomes wicked because parents train it, because parents lead it, and because we dump its mind in garbage and fill it with things. But there's a tempter. There's, again, that's another whole message in and of itself. But let's look at Jesus. You and I, we know it took the seed of a man and the union with the egg of a woman that produced us. And you and I are aware of this. Number one, we were born at least physically depraved. We are going to die. We've experienced the corruption in the physical in our body. You and I are also aware, us adults in here tonight, that we have personally sinned against God and we need a Savior. And we know when we came to ask God for repentance, we confessed our sins, our responsibility, our faults, our failures. And we couldn't blame it on God. We couldn't blame it on the devil. We couldn't blame it on Adam or anybody else. It's our fault. It's our problem. His solution. But this physical depravity, how does it, what does it do? One of the things it does is this. We develop physically before we develop morally. So that a child is already grown 5, 6, maybe 7 or 8 years and lived in this world. And with many parents has already become accustomed to having their flesh gratified. Because there's one thing you do understand when you come into this world. You understand pain. You understand emotion. You understand physical things. You don't understand moral principles, but you understand physical principles. You're in tune with what feels good and what doesn't feel good. The baby cries, not because it's trying to make someone's life miserable. You may think, well, that baby cries every time I do that. And that baby is making my life. That baby does not have any sense of your misery. That baby understands one thing. My belly hurts. You know, or I want to be held. I like the comfort I get when mom and daddy's holding me. Whatever it may be. It only understands pain and pleasure. That's it. Whatever the flesh is. The problem is, and there's no moral development. And so this child is developing the flesh up and all the feelings and the sensitivities are alive and intact and being gratified and being enjoyed. But there is no sense of moral responsibility. And the mind develops slower than the body. The conscience develops slower than the body. That's a result of depravity. And you and I are born, we have those issues that come with us. But Jesus Christ, I believe, being the last Adam and having been called such, that when He came into this world, we know this. He is going to be born of a virgin. A body has been prepared for Him. He's fully human. And His humanity will be connected to Mary, not to Joseph. He will not be the result of Joseph's seed. But He will be connected to the blood and He will be connected to the body of Mary. Amen? In her womb. His conception will come through the Holy Ghost. Some people say that was necessary in order to avoid Him getting contaminated with the sin nature. I disagree with you.
That's not it. If God would have brought Jesus through the seed of Joseph and the union of Joseph and Mary, He would have been nothing more than a man. The reason He is conceived of the Holy Ghost and the reason that He is born of a virgin is this, is because He will be fully man, but He is also fully God. He had a preexistence. None of us preexistence our entrance into the womb. None of us preexistent. Our contrary to Mormonism or whatever these other weird religions out there tell you, you did not preexist your birth, or your birth, yes, in the womb, but you did not preexist the day that sperm an egg became a cell. That is your beginning. You've got a beginning. You did not exist before that. That's the moment you became a living soul. That's the moment you became a living creature. But Jesus didn't come that way. Why? Because He preexisted. He lived before. He is God. Oh, glory to the Lamb of God. And when God becomes man, the only way He's not going to get into that womb through the seed of a man and the egg of a woman. He's going to get into that womb because God's going to prepare a body and the Holy Ghost is going to put Him there. Hallelujah. Because He's unique. He's the God man. You say, oh, Brother Woods, that's just, I can't even grasp that. No one's going to believe it. Well, I believe it. How many of you believe it? Hey, you know how tough that must have been for Mary. How do you explain that to people? Mary, she's pregnant. But I didn't sleep with anybody. Right, Mary? Sure you didn't. Her husband would have put her away. And the only reason is not because he's a man of faith and the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, don't! Because that's the Holy Ghost has done that to her. She is pure. Now, but again, Mary is depraved. But so I'm going to tell you, God has touched this thing. There's something about God. And that although He will get His humanity from Mary, there's no physical depravity that's going to come to Jesus Christ. I think that as He grew, His mind grew with His body. He did what the first Adam didn't do. And He came into this world as a child of Adam and Eve would have come into this world if they had not sinned and not had that physical depravity. The point is that our Lord, you see, there's something about our Lord. He can touch lepers and not become unclean. Because the power of God touches them. They're already clean. See, now the way a Catholic gets around it is this. They have this thing called the Immaculate Conception. And they believe that the first sinless person is Mary. Mary doesn't have a sin nature. And therefore, Jesus Christ coming from her would not have a sin nature because Mary didn't have a sin nature. No. I don't think Mary had a sin nature, number one. But Jesus Christ does not have a sin nature, did not have a sin nature. I don't think men sin because they have a nature to sin. They sin because they willfully choose to sin and because they reject the will of God and the truth of God. But that's another issue. The point is this, is that God touched humanity and God can do what He wants to do in the womb of Mary. What He had was a body that He prepared there and that made Him fully man. He experienced all that humanity experiences in that regard. He was tempted, but He did not sin. He lived this life. And He didn't live it under the power of His deity. He lived it by trusting in the Holy Ghost and by believing the Father. I mean, at 12 years of age, He already knows who He is. At 12 years of age, He already understands He's come from above and He's here to do the Father's business. He has matured beyond what most folks would even dream of doing. And I'm telling you that Jesus Christ is somebody that is unique in this world. His humanity, indeed, He comes from man, but He has been placed there by the Holy Ghost. He is the God-man and the There is nobody that is like Him. He never sinned. Adam didn't have to sin. Do you know Adam sinned and he surely never had a sin nature? Hello? He wasn't even born. He was created right direct, wasn't he? He didn't even have a daddy on this earth. I mean, he came directly from God. He was made directly as you. He didn't even know what it felt like to be a baby. He didn't know what it felt like to be a teenager. He couldn't connect to a 10-year-old. He was born fully, or I should say created fully mature as a man. In a man's body. Fully able to reproduce in all of his humanity. And yet when the tempter came, he failed. There was nothing inside of him that made him do it. There was no physical nature that drove him to do it. He failed. And God brought the second man into the world. Woo, hallelujah. Glory to God. He's the last Adam. And now, I'm going to tell you something. He is going to get it right. And he begins it as a baby. He goes through every stage. He develops. But at every stage of life, he chooses the good and shuns the evil. Ooh, I guarantee you the devil was on his frame. He was on his hide from the moment he could. But when the Lord is 2 years old, he's choosing the good and shunning the wrong. When he's 5, he's choosing the good and shunning the wrong. When he's 7, he's choosing what's good and he's shunning the wrong. When he's 8, he's avoiding the tempter. When he's 9, he's overcoming the devil. When he's 10, he's still choosing what's right and he's still shunning what is wrong. When he's 12, he's ready. He knows he's going to do the Father's work. He can go to Jerusalem, take care of himself. He loves God. He knows more of the word than a lot of the doctors and a lot of the men of the law know. He's a man that understands his destiny. He has come into this world. He is the God-man. Hallelujah. And there's nobody else like it. And he lived his life free from sin. He overcame it. And he didn't do it because he used his own divine energy. He did it because he put his faith in God and he loved him and obeyed him unto the end. And you know who is going to be the head of the church? Not the first Adam, but the last Adam. You know who's going to sit on the throne of God and the Lamb? Hallelujah. It won't be the first Adam. It'll be the last Adam. Who's going to rule over all? Hey, Caiaphas, who are you going to see in his glory? It won't be the first Adam. It'll be the last Adam. Glory. And there'll be none after him. For of his kingdom there shall be no end. And when we get to the end, the Bible says, and there was the throne of God and of the Lamb. One throne. But it says the throne of God and of the Lamb. Why? Because when he sits on that throne, he is fully God and fully man. You see, the Lamb indicates or expresses or speaks to his humanity. He was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, but he didn't become the Lamb until time and space became. And here is man. He is the Lamb of God. We don't talk about him being the Lamb in reference to his deity. It's in reference to his humanity. He came to this earth and he gave his life a ransom, and that is something he can only do once he has become flesh and dwelt among us. Amen. He was made like to his brethren. He would taste death for every man. Yes. The Bible says in Acts 20 and 28, he tells the elders to feed the flock of God, over which the Holy Ghost had made them overseers. Feed the church of God, over which the Holy Ghost has made them overseers. And he says that which he has purchased with his own blood. Now that's something important. Read it. I want you to get it. I want you to look at Acts 20 and 28. Acts 20 and 28. Oh, Brother Wood, you're saying things tonight. I can't hardly get it. Well, that's all right. Just stab at it. Get something. Just jump in and hang on somewhere. Acts 20 and 28. Take heed. Listen to it carefully. Take heed therefore unto yourselves, Paul's instruction to the church, the elders at Ephesus, and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed what? The church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Whew, glory to God. Now I can tell you, God is spirit and God doesn't have blood. He doesn't have blood until he becomes man. But there again is the wonder of it. Although these two natures exist, they exist in one person. There is no division of the person. He doesn't ever just say, now I'm just a man. And then later, now I'm just God. He's always the God-man. Woo! So that whatever he does as God, he's doing as man. Whatever he does as man, he's doing as God in that regard. Whatever's going on in one is experienced in the sense of his other. And so the point is this, God has purchased the church with his blood. You say, but blood and God doesn't go together. They do when God becomes
becomes man. Oh, hallelujah. Because when God becomes man, He can taste death for every man. He can shed His blood for humankind. And you and I are purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And that's possible because He is fully God and fully man. And it's just as right to say that Jesus, He died and purchased us on the cross with His blood. And God died for us.
Because He died as the God-man. The oneness people, they will tell you He's the God-man, but then after, because they don't believe in more than one person in the Godhead, they have to separate Him out and separate His divinity from His humanity. They will not tell you the Son is the Father, but they will tell you the Father is in the Son. So that in reference to His deity, He's the Father. In reference to His humanity, He's the Son. Won't work. Destroys it. Because what you do is you get down to the cross. Who's going to die? Who's going to die? You see, they have no other persons in the Godhead. So they've got to get God out of the picture. And you end up, and so they emphasize. They emphasize the passage in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that says, there's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. But I'm going to tell you something. You can't separate the man, Christ Jesus, from the God, Christ Jesus. Glory. Scripture never does that. Sometimes it speaks of His deity. Sometimes it speaks of His humanity. It is, but there's one thing the Scripture never does. It never divides the person of Jesus Christ. Although I get a sense He is God, and I get a sense He is man, I never get a sense that He's two people. He's only one. He is Jesus, and that's who He is. He is the Son of God, and that's who He is. He is Emmanuel. He is the Word. He is the King. He is the Lord of Lords. He is Wonderful Counselor. He is the Mighty God. He is the Everlasting Father. He is one person, but who possesses two natures that by death He may purchase us. Oh, I'm so inadequate to express it. He never sinned. I got to read another passage and I'll close. Acts 2. Acts 2. I'm not rambling. I am trying my best to present something here. Acts chapter 2, verse 24. Peter's preaching. He told that crowd they'd crucified and slain the one that God approved of. In verse 24, whom God has raised up. Doing what? Having loosed the pains of death. Why? Because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover, and also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell or Hades, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Woo, glory to God. They may kill him, they may take that body, and they may place it in the tomb. But I tell you, it will never rot, it will never corrupt, and that body will never see 1 ounce of physical depravity. Why? Because Jesus Christ has lived a sinless life, and death, when he died, I'm telling you, death reached out its claws, if you will, and he goes down into the lower parts of the earth, and the crowd up above on the earth, they're no doubt thinking, ha, finally got rid of him. They've got 3 days, if you will. Oh, it's over. They've got 3 days trying to get their mind back on the Passover, trying to find some sense of normalcy. There's no preaching. The apostles are shut up in a room afraid to death of what's going on. Everybody's, you know, they're just either they're so discouraged and disheartened because of the Lord is gone, and the Pharisees are like, so glad we finally got rid of him. We might get a little bit of peace around here, and he's damned to think death has taken him and the pains of death. But I'm going to tell you, as they reasoned around him, God said, no, you've got to let go. You've got to let go. You've got no right to grip him. You've got no right to keep his body. You've got no right to keep his soul. You've got no right to keep his spirit. Let go. Oh, hallelujah. And I'm telling you, he arose on the third day and ascended to the right hand of God. Why? Because he never sinned. His death was not because he sinned. His death was voluntary. Because you and I had sinned.
Right.
What would have happened if Jesus hadn't went to the cross and he hadn't sinned? Well, he'd have never got to the cross. If God had not destined him for the cross, he would have never went to it. When he went to the Mount of Transfiguration and was glorified, he'd have went right on into the presence of God. That's what would have happened if Adam hadn't sinned. If Adam and Eve had not sinned, there would have arrived a day when they would have perfected their character. Their will is sealed. They've rejected the tempter. The tempter has come to them and they've said, no, no, no. They've throttled that serpent and said, you will not speak anymore. You will not tempt us. We're not going down that road. They would have proven their trust in God. They would have proven their faith. They would have proven their character. They would have proven their commitment to the Lord. And they would have sealed their will. And once the will becomes sealed and fully committed, God said, good. I'm going to glorify you. You're trustworthy. I'm going to honor you and glorify you and now bring you into an estate that you've not been in. Glory to the Lamb of God that would allow us an access into a realm that we don't have any access to today. And I'm here to tell you, my friend, God's going to give us that. But what we got to do right now is we got to prove ourselves. We got to stay faithful to God. We've got to be able to prove our faith in Him, seal our will, and resist the devil remaining steadfast in our faith. And declare, we're going on to glory. We're not going back. We're not going back. We're not going back. We're not turning around. No matter what the devil pulls out of his bag of tricks, we're going on to glory. And God says, I'm going to raise them up and give them a body fashioned like unto mine. If he'd have never desired or been destined to go to Calvary, he would have never seen death. Had Adam not sinned, he'd have never died. Death comes because of sin. But in the case of Jesus, it's unique. His death didn't become because of his sin. It became because of his voluntary sacrifice for you and I. Whew, glory to the Lamb of God. I'm glad that God became man. There are men that can express it far greater than I. But I know that. But if we could just somehow begin to think, don't let folks put you in a bind and trying to say, well, look at that verse. How can he be God because of what that verse says? Simple. That verse speaks to his humanity. What you have to ask is take them to another passage and say, how can it be man when that verse says that?
Amen.
And you got to learn those passages that emphasize his deity. Most folks don't have a problem with his humanity. They have a problem with his deity. There are some that do. There are some that say he just became a spirit and he just appeared to be a man. And he just kind of went around and he had the man's appearance. He was in the likeness of a man, but he wasn't fully a man. And so a ghost, I reckon, died for us on Calvary. But I have a big problem with that because he was flesh and blood. He bled. I don't know, spirits can't bleed. But I'm telling you, on that cross, he bled, my friend. But you got to understand anything if you understand this. He's fully God, he's fully man, but he is one person.
Right.
And there's never any division seen in the identity of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Though his identity is expressed through man and God. As man and as God, if you will. Woo, praise the Lord. Stand to your feet. Well, we tried. I don't know if you can bear it or not, but I'm going to take one more stab at it Sunday afternoon. Now, if you say, Brother Woods, I got it all down pat, that's not necessary. All right. I'll do that. All right. But if you'll let me struggle at it some more, maybe I can stab at it with you one more time. Glory to God. I don't need to know all that. Why wouldn't you want to? See, what I want is to know him better. Because I'm going to tell you something. When you get over to John's gospel, that's the problem. You got folks who deny his deity, they deny his humanity, they deny one or the other or both. And John says they're antichrist. I want to be the one that believes He's God and He is man. Hallelujah. And I don't have any problem with Him being both. I don't have any problem with Him being both at one time. Oh, praise the Lord. Because it's the only way He can save me. It's the only way He can redeem me. I needed more than just a man to die for my sins. And God can't come and die for my sins if He's not a man. I need somebody who can understand where I'm at. I need somebody who can communicate with me. And so when I stand in judgment, I'm not going to be judged just by God in the sense that God in the distance that He is from us only in being spirit. I'm going to be judged by the God-man. I'm going to be judged by somebody who knows who I am, who has been touched with the feelings of my infirmities, who says, I've been where you are. I know what temptation is. I know what weariness is. I know what it is to persevere in the midst of weakness. I've been where you are, but at the same time, He is fully God and He is qualified and to judge me and to cast sentence and has the authority to put me in the deep. Oh, but I want to go and bow before Him today and say, Lord of glory, save me and keep me and sustain me, and I will give You praise and honor and glory. Would you praise Him tonight? Father God in heaven, I thank You. Praise You. Glory to God for Your word. God, help me. Help me to grasp. Help me to understand. Help me to see. Help me to know. Help me to love. Help me, God, to be what You'd have me to be, dear God, tonight. And I'll thank You, Lord, and praise You. Hallelujah. I'll give You glory and I'll give You honor. I'll give You praise. Help me to know more of who You are. Help me, Lord, to grasp the significance, God, of, Lord, at least in some greater measure than I do now, of the incarnation that You have become man. And You didn't get, Lord, no physical depravity. Lord, no. But You never were sick. You never experienced that. That body had limitations and that You were wearied. And Lord, there were times You slept. But oh God, You were fully man and fully God, and You lived a sinless life. And I thank You for that and I praise You for it, Father. I give You praise, Jesus, for who You are. Hallelujah. Glory to God in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Amen. 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 Hallelujah.